Let's find our Bibles at this point. Hope you bring your Bible to church. I'm going to turn in them to the 15th chapter of Romans as we see out this series over the course of the next number of Sundays. So Psalms is over. We want to just try and wrap up these chapters and bring down the curtain on all it is that Paul has been saying. For the sake of the Romans, for the sake of our doctrine, for the sake of our understanding of the gospel itself, and how it is that someone passes from spiritual death and into life in Jesus Christ. We've been seeing that so much over these last number of months. So let's turn to this. Romans 15. We made it last time to the 19th verse. So let's read this morning from Romans 15 and verse 20. There are lots of awkward names in this text, and I didn't really want to land that on anyone other than my dad, so he's coming forward to read this to us. Romans 15 and then into 16, and this is the word of the Lord for our lives.
Romans 15, verse 20, I'm reading from the ESV. Paul is telling us he's been on his missionary journey. He's come from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, which is modern-day Albania, near to Croatia, and he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in these places. Verse 20, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca, which is short really for Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is God's word.
Amen. Well, let's get straight to it, shall we? Romans 15, 20th verse. We're going to steal the opening line in that text, and then we're going to use it as we set the theme for the whole of the morning and pull in most of the strands of thoughts in these verses. So please just pause. Look at this great statement. A statement that goes from Paul to the Romans as he tells them he has one passion that drives him in life. A statement that says to us, here's a man who is absolutely focused. He has many burdens, he has many sorrows, he has every reason to get distracted and be pulled in 1,001 different ways. He has people who are always tugging away on his time. He finds himself carrying the needs of dozens of pastors and dozens of churches. He has no PA. He has no resource. And yet here is this statement that suddenly comes and it shrinks everything to a single life goal. What is your goal? I want to take the time this morning to travel right to the heart of what it is that drives us on Mondays, and what it is that drives us in life, what it is that's currently driving us onwards in church. And so please think of what comes next, like question of sport, what happens next if you were the one that was saying this line. It has always been my ambition to... What is it? What would you say? I always find that the first Sunday of September is just so important. It sets the tone, so important for any church. I had a lovely text last night from Rico Tice. I think he so enjoyed being here in the church. And he just said, praying for you guys as September begins. What was he saying? He was saying, summer's gone, schools are long since back, weddings are over, breaks, different family breaks have come and now gone. And here's the whole church, in essence, finally gathering again, right at the start of 4 crucial months. We stand, as it were, on the edge of a whole season of ministry. And here is this man with a burning and a zealous and holy ambition to take the gospel and share Jesus and make him known where as yet he is not known. Could we all say, God, my ambition? Same. So I want to speak to you this morning as we narrow in on that little statement and use it to as it were, spring into all that's here in these verses as Paul gives a glimpse into his traveling plans and ministry plans and future plans and life plans, and speaks in terms of a single ambition. God, I am driven by Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you about our church somehow being the same. We have come here this morning, just like Paul, no doubt, with many distractions. We have come here this morning with dozens, how many dozens of sins and things in life that steal time and energy and focus and money. We have come with our struggles. We have come with our fears. We have come confused and come from all the temptations in life, and yet, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had in his life a single holy ambition. May we say it today, God, make me like Jesus. Make me like my Savior. Recalibrate my passions. Please come down. Make me like this man in this text. Here then are the things that we need. Let me give them to you from this text. If you've brought to church a sheet of paper this morning, you can stick 4 P's. There's the first 4 P's down the left-hand side, and then we'll fill them in one by one as we go. We need plans. Number one, we need prayers. Number two, we need people in our lives. And number four, we need peace. Let me say it to you again so we're all on the same page. We know, young and old, where it is we're going in this text. We're not confused. We're not wondering, well, where's the theme in the midst of this sermon? So I'm saying to you, here's a man who has plunged everything into reaching Asia Minor for Jesus Christ. I want to ask the whole church this morning, are we plunging everything, all we have, into reaching East Lothian for Jesus Christ? He has heard the gospel. He has understood the gospel. He has received the gospel from this point on. He is sharing the gospel and longing to stand when Jesus comes and know, I have no blood on my hands. Therefore, he has made sure every piece is in place. He has plans, number one. He has prayers, number two. He has people at his side, and he insists everyone on board, in it, peace. We start in the first instance with plans. That is, where are we going from this point as a church? I wonder what you would say if someone came and grabbed you by the shirt collar on the street. Excuse me, we're kind of curious to know what it is that's going on in your church. And so where are you going? What kind of objectives? What kind of plans? What kind of aims have pulled you together and drive you forwards as elders and deacons and staff and members and folks from all sorts of walks of life? And, you would say, well, what would you say? So I want to say to you this morning that ambitions require plans. Paul had his ambition. This man had his plans. And listen, we need some plans like these plans in this text. Look at what he's saying to us. Number one, clearly, if our ambition is always to make the Lord Jesus known, then it is just the way that it is. We need impossible plans. And plans that, as it were, take us way, way out beyond the reach of comforts and normals and always doing things on the basis of our own human steam. And so where are we going? Where are we traveling? We're traveling right into the realm of things impossible and into the place of total faith. I'm not sure at this point if, as a church, we could honestly say it, that we're living our lives, we're conducting all affairs, we're setting our vision, we're reaching out for Jesus Christ as we live in the realm of total faith. So clearly, Paul puts it to us, 19, as he packs his bags, he takes off the seatbelt, he leaves the city, he leaves what's easy. He speaks here in this text of thousands of miles. He speaks here in this text of hundreds of sermons and zero friends. It was this Jerusalem, he says, to Illyricum plan. That is all the cities and hamlets and towns in Palestine and Syria and Turkey and Greece and all the places between those two fixed points. How did he do it? We think this morning of reaching Scotland and flying a flag for Jesus in this town. What's the plan? How will we do it? What sustains? Where's the wind we need in our sails? It's not found in our money. It's not found in our numbers. It's not found in buildings. It's not found in always playing it safe. It's not found in living as close as we can to the wind and going to parties and going to places we shouldn't be going to and then saying all we're being is contemporary Christians. No. Where is our power? Our power, verse 19, is in the power of the Spirit of God. And so I want to say to you this morning, as we stand at the start, the threshold of 4 full months of mission and work and giving our all for Jesus Christ, that what we need most as pastors and elders and deacons and members is to take our lives into the realm of total faith. We have children to reach. It's feeling impossible. Great. All we have in the 19th verse is the untamable power of the Spirit of God. We have spouses to reach. It feels to us impossible. Great. All we have in the 19th verse is the untamable power of the Spirit of God. We have building issues. We've got to face it. We have building issues. We have sermons to preach, and down the line, by God's grace, we're going to plant a gospel church. We puff out our cheeks. Oh God, who is it that's sufficient for all of these things? And Paul puts it to us, it's not meant to be you. It's not meant to be me, but only, he says, in the power of the Spirit of God. Listen, will we see his power when we're playing it safe? No. Will we see his power when we walk by faith? When we stand at mountains, when we feel we've come to an end of ourselves? Always love this wee quote. Was it Carey that said it? Not Jim Carey, the actor, but William Carey. I'm sure it was Carey when he dreamed up all his mental plans for mission. He said, attempt great things for God, he said. Expect great things from God. We need some impossible plans. Second, impossible plans. Second, look at this, surrendered plans. Given he uses this word in verse 22, hindered. Hindered. He made his plans, he pushed some doors, he tried all the time to get to Rome and buy his ticket and run to the dock and set sail and spend just a little time in fellowship with these Christians, but God is sovereign. God stopped him. God canned his plans, and God said, no. Same thing right down the end this time, verse 32. Please pray. This is amazing. Please pray that I may come to you with joy. He's speaking here of the Romans in this text. Please pray that I may come to you with joy. And that was his longing right in the middle of his plans. But God is sovereign. God stopped him. God canned his plans. And God said, no, Paul, my plan is different. You'll hardly believe it. It's a temple riot. 200 soldiers will take you at night. You're going to rot in jail for 2 whole years. He then pulls out his Roman citizen card. This means he's sent to the high court in Rome. But on the way, shipwrecks, he's in the sea, snake bites, it's awful. Finally, it is Rome, 2 more years in jail. So, please pray that I may come to you with joy. But God is sovereign. God stopped him. God canned his plans, and God said no. And he left Paul's plans in tatters on his floor. Hindered. It reminded me of that other time in the ministry of Paul when he prayed no less than 3 great prayers about his thorn in the flesh. I said to you before, there are often times when a little stammer comes to me in public speaking, and I prayed once, twice, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times about this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, he says, sent down to abase his pride in ministry. And 3 times he says to us, he, quote, diligently prayed. Which means he was not praying 3 quickies before flying out the back door running to his class, but 3 phases. 3 seasons. And was it whole mornings and evenings and days and begging and pleading, oh God, this just is not part of my plan. It was God's plan. I want to remind you this morning that our God has a will and our God has a plan. And it's rarely, praise God, the same as yours and mine. Did we plan to have child number 5? 5? No. Is she wonderful? She is. Is she mad? Yes. Did we have it down as part of the plan? No. Did we plan to come to Musselburgh Baptist? Did we have it down as part of our plan? Did we say in our prayers, that's the aim? No. No. Did you plan all your current experiences in life? Did you plan your struggles? Did you plan depression? Did you plan all that's currently unfolding? Did you plan, some of you ministry couples, to, as it were, uproot your kids and watch them struggle to find their feet and settle down into a brand new school? No. Is it always easy? Is it always clear? Is it always straight roads and nice times and roses when you say to your God that you have got a single ambition to go for broke for the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him wherever it is that He leads? You'll surrender your plans. You'll park all your ways. There'll be times when it pans out the exact opposite of your prayers. And times when He bolts and locks the doors. And you need to say it. God, okay. Not my will. Yours. All I am is a humble servant. Your will be done. I think of the quayside. I was nailed on so sure. No. Okay. Your will be done. Impossible plans leads to surrender plans, leads to clearly, third instance, fulfilled plans. Brings us onwards down to page 23. What an amazing statement. A man in life who has set his course, and then from that point he went the whole hog. There is, he says, 23, no more place for me to work in these regions. I mean, just think of what it is that he's saying in that text. There is, he's saying, not even a single place where I have not witnessed in these regions. There is no hamlet where I have blood on my hands in these regions. There is no town that I bypassed and failed to preach in for Jesus in these regions. Could we say it this morning, though we're bursting at the seams, that we've done it all, God, in these regions? No. Have we fulfilled our calling? Have we no more work? I have discharged my duties. I have told my friends. I have bent the ears of every family member. No, there is work. For, he says to us, unifying plans, impossible plans, surrendered plans, fulfilled plans. Number four, unifying plans. What is he saying? It's a strange little section, 25, 26, 27, 28, where Rome's the goal and then it's Spain. But first, Jerusalem, he has money for Jews. The Gentile churches have put round the bag and then gave whatever it was to Paul and told him, take it, brother, give it all to our poor Christian brothers and sisters who are Jews. And so Paul takes the money. It's no easy journey. In the end, it's going to be 2,000 miles. He has parked his aim of going to Spain. He has parked his aim of going to Rome. He has parked his preferences. He has parked his feelings because he wants those Gentiles to love those Jews. And he wants those Jews to love those Gentiles. And he knows that by this will all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for the other. And so he gets his cloak and he puts on his sandals. And for the sake of Christian unity, he trudges down that road. I want to say to the whole church, when preaching Christ is your only ambition, we will walk 10,000 miles. We will do whatever it takes so that this world knows this is truth. That's this text. Plans. Secondly, let's keep moving. Prayers. His plans that run verse 19 to 29, now in verse 30. Look at this now. Prayers. That is, how do you pray for Christian leaders? It's that kind of sense. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, he says, to join me in my struggle by praying for me. Although how this is phrased in our Bibles is going to vary, and that's a shame, but this statement, love of the Spirit, is so loaded in this text. So, follow this. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, I urge you, brothers, in the light of who it is that Jesus is. That's what he's saying. I urge you, brothers, to pray for me in the light of who it is that Jesus is. That Jesus is sovereign. That Jesus is worthy. That Jesus has come and Jesus has died. He has risen. And he is in heaven as we speak as our heavenly intercessor. Oh, please, he says, I urge you in the light of who it is that Jesus is and by the love of the Spirit. What is he saying? Let me put it to you in this kind of sense. Christians praying for other Christians is a sign they have got love that originates in the Spirit. His chain of reasoning is something like this. Okay, you're a Christian and you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have got love. If you have got love, others will see it. How will they see it? He tells us. You pray. It is just so uncomplicated and right down at the basics, the ABCs of the faith. And yet, isn't it so shocking? At one and the same time, doesn't it get you? Doesn't it hit you right at the roots? Given we think we show love in other much more normal, conventional ways. We share cups of coffee. We babysit one night for busy parents. We will write a card. We will man a ministry. We will loan a car. We even will thank the pastor on Sundays. We will fetch the shopping for an older member. We will pay the bill for the boys at McDonald's. We will do all sorts of other loving things besides. And yet, here's the true test of our love. In this text, it's not found in our money. It's not found in things easily seen with our eyes. It's not found when we're doing things that bring to us glory, but when no one is watching. When no one can see. When no one can clap. When no one is there. When no one has even the slightest clue and not even a shred of glory is coming your way as an act of love. Do you pray? I find that so challenging. Oh, I urge you, he says. It's the same language from Romans 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit of God. And now, he said that. Now, here's the prayers that he needs. I want you to keep in mind that he has ambitions for Jesus, and now here's the prayers that he needs. One, he makes it plain he needs now persistent prayers. Fellow strugglers, he says, in prayer, a kind of long-haul approach to all of our prayers, over-the-course kind of prayer, day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, I'll not cease to put your name, Paul, in my prayers. Listen, I want to admit to you something. Hopefully this is a helpful analogy. So often my own private prayers are much the same as nasty little boys who go to the doorbell, ring it, and run. I used to do this, to my shame, on Moncton Hall Terrace. I remember doing it one time to Bert MacDonald, who used to be a member here in the church. We rang his bell and jumped over the hedge at the Jiggly Brig. We hid in there, and there was Bert. We would go to the doorbell, we would ring it, and instantly take to our heels. That is to say, we're not in it for answers. And if in any case an answer is coming, we have not remained, so we will not receive. Do you pray in that sense? Let me put it to you in a much different kind of sense. You have, say, a daughter of 4 years old who comes home from school. First day, primary one. Over the table, she says, "Dad, buy me a flute." Well, you're an experienced kind of parent at this stage in the game. And last week, in any case, she was asking for drums. The week before last, she mentioned the keyboard. And you know your kids just see things and they want them. So wise as you are, honey, you say, let's just give this some time. Eight times over that month, "Dad, please, go to the shops. Buy me a flute." She comes on Sundays. She sees Jenna at the front. There's no mention of drums now. There's no mention of keyboard. She's growing desperate. She seems so persistent. She pleads in the mornings. She begs in the evenings. She's Googling flutes. She's browsing flutes. And you can see that this is the real deal. And so you go out one day and you purchase that flute. And I want to say to you at this point, in much the same vein, that if we ever, ever go to the throne and shoot off a one-off, God, make me holy in Jesus' name, amen. God, save my children in Jesus' name, amen. God, use his preaching in Jesus' name, amen. He might say, is this real? Does he want this? Is he desperate? Let us then just give this some time. He's a wise father. Paul says in this text, listen, I am ambitious for Jesus Christ. I need prayers at my side. I need folks on their knees over days and weeks and months and years. And I'm saying to you, in your life, it's the same. My ministry, Jess, Ross, Tim, Drew, Harry this week is starting college. Let's be praying for one another. Let us be carrying one another. Let us be pleading for one another. And so persistent prayer, he says, also protective prayer, same text. Look at this. From those who are outside and inside, it's both. From unbelievers, he says, I mean, speaking again to Rico a few weeks ago, the pressure on Christians in London, huge, huge. We know nothing. Huge. From unbelievers, he says, and believers, both. From those in the city and those who were clearly rank and file Jews and so angered by Paul and his gospel of Jesus, and then all of those that he labels as saints. From seductive temptations, inside, outside, both. From all the barriers to Jesus' fame, be it inside or outside. It's either or, he says, it's both. Don Carson says this, he says this to us in his book. Here, he says, are the two greatest prayers that ever we could pray for Christian leaders and all our friends so ambitious for Christ. Number one, guard them from church. Number two, also guard them, please, from the world, and God, may you be their shield. It's a great prayer. So, we're going all the way with Jesus Christ. It's great. We're going to give him all that we've got and make the most of all of our time. It's great. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's great. Okay, then. We need plans. We need prayers in place. And now, in the third instance, we need great people. 16th chapter. Peers. You're going to go off and do all this on your own? You think you can take the fight to the devil on your own? Peers. Friends, folks that send us onwards with Christ. We're going to come back to this list next Sunday morning. But notice at this point what it is in general terms that Paul is saying. If any of our young ones are trying to thrive in the Christian life while hanging around all the cool cats at school, their language stinks. They haven't the first interest in being pure. Their Snapchats are awful. And you know it is the truth. That over the months you're being influenced. Well, seriously, do a Paul in Romans 16. Fill your whole life with the family of God. Give it your time. Invest. Find fellowship in church. Get together, pray with one another. No place ever for cliques. None. We need each other. We will survive with each other. His dear friend in verse 5 was Epaenetus. His dear friend in verse 8 was Ampliatus. His dear friend in verse 9 was someone called Stachys. And there were others who opened their homes and treated him just the same as a mother with his child. There were plans. There were prayers. There were people. Peace. 16th verse. plans, prayers, people, peace. No focus on being a great witness for Jesus of all that we have is an absence of peace. No missionary work at full tilt for our Lord if we're totally distracted by an absence of peace. No sense of ambition every day of our lives to keep the gospel front and center if there's problems and strife and a great lack of peace. And so greet him and him and him and them. Greet Andronicus and Rufus and Hermes and all the saints down there in the church. And then he gets to its 16th verse. Would you greet one another, he says, with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning we all line up at the church door and plant 200 kisses on the cheek of me, the pastor, for culture is surely in view in this text. This was the way of the times in Rome. But I am saying we're a family. And in families, there's love, warmth, affection, peace. Let me finish with this. A recent report published in Church Going in Europe. 30 years from this point, it is predicted that no children in this country will attend church except the children of committed Christian parents. The average age of church attenders is climbing. Way back in the 70s, in 79, the average age was 37. In 2009, it had risen to 50. Currently, it sits at 59. In France, worse. So close by to the UK, more occult practitioners than doctors in France. Let me just say that again. More occult practitioners earning their wage through the occult than doctors in France. 10 times more occult practitioners than pastors. Spain then is next. 8,100 regions in Spain. Out of that number, only 650 have any kind of access to the gospel of Jesus. Greece, mentioned here in this text, first country in Europe to get the gospel, having heard it straight from the lips of Paul, now less than 3% are going to church. And so he says, it has always been my ambition too. If we're still saying it's mission, well then we need plans. And we need prayers. And we need people. And then there's no doubt we need peace. There's no other way. This is the teaching.